I invite you all to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. If you were able to watch last week, we were challenged with verses 1 through 16 of Acts chapter 5 to live with integrity. And in order to live with integrity, it's important for us to avoid hypocrisy, to fear God, and to pursue holiness. And we noticed as we have looked at the early church and the scriptures here that when they lived with integrity, God certainly blessed them. Draw your attention to Acts 5, verse 14. It says, "More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." And so what we have studied thus far in our witness series in Acts, as we've looked at the early church, we have clearly seen God at work in and through the lives of these believers that made up this church. And the message of the gospel was rapidly spreading. And in verse 16, we see that it has now spread from not only just throughout Jerusalem to now into the regions of Judea. So look at Acts 5:16 to kind of set up what we're going to look at together this morning, verses 17 through 42. Acts 5:16 says, "The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." And so as we see this unfold in Scripture, it's really cool that what's happening in the life of the church, what they're doing, is exactly what Jesus charged them to do. Acts 1:8, they'll receive his power when the Holy Spirit's come upon them. That happened, Acts 2. And then they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem. And then you know the next step, and in Judea. And it goes on to say Samaria and the end of the earth. And we'll see how that unpacks in our witness series. So this morning, as we study verses 17 through 42, it's my prayer that you'll see this as a biblical pattern for evangelism, and that you'll join me in committing your life to this work. And so before we look at verses 17 through 42, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the many ladies within our midst of Faith Baptist who are called mom. They're great ladies, and we just wish that you would just richly bless them and give them just a great day celebrating the joy of being a mom, being able to be used of you to raise a godly family. And I just pray, Lord, that they would just have a fantastic time with the families in any way that they can do so today, Lord. We just pray that you would bless our time of instruction from your word. We pray for the Holy Spirit of God to teach us the truth from the word. I pray that we would yield our hearts, our lives to the Spirit to allow him to complete and to do his work in us. And I pray that we would be committed to the cause of taking the gospel to those in our sphere of influence, Lord. Help us to be bold in our witness and take advantage of the open doors and the many opportunities to proclaim the glorious gospel that has saved us. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. We're so thankful for our Savior, and we just pray, Lord, that our time together would be for his glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider this biblical pattern for evangelism throughout this text, the first thing that's important for us to do as we see in the lives of these early churches, as we emulate them, it's important for us to continuously share Christ with others, even in the midst of opposition. That's what we see going on in verse 17 with this early church, especially their leaders. It says, "The high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is, the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison." A lot of great things have happened up to this point. Exciting things, things that should cause happiness and joy, but unfortunately, not everyone was happy about the spiritual growth, about the numeric growth that was happening here in this early church. And as you consider these religious leaders that are being written about, especially here, verse 17, the leader, the high priest, the Pharisees, weeks before this event, they were kind of the group that led the charge in opposing Christ and his ministry. But you notice in verse 17, a different group within that religious leader context is being singled out, the Sadducees. And these Sadducees were zealous to lead the opposition against the apostles and their ministry for Christ. And Jesus warned his disciples that this kind of thing would happen to them. John 15, verse 20, he said, "A servant is not greater than his master." He told them, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And we have seen this group. We have seen this group try to persecute the apostles already. So far, Acts 4:18, they charged the apostles not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. And I'm sure every time that this group heard the name Jesus, they felt guilt. Secondly, Peter and John, they were not only preaching in the name of Jesus, as we've seen Acts 4, Acts 5, they were preaching about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And something I've pointed out, just for sake of reminding you, the main doctrine of the Sadducees was the denial of the resurrection of the dead. And so to hear these apostles preach the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, what it was to them was a direct attack on their knowledge of Scripture, their theological position. And so for them to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead would mean that Christ really is who he said he was, the Messiah. And they did not want to admit at all that they killed the Messiah. They could not tolerate such a thought. And so verse 17 tells us that these religious leaders, they were filled with jealousy. And here's why they were filled with jealousy. Because these uneducated, these common men were highly successful. Look at verse 16, what was going on. "The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." These religious leaders were jealous that their traditions, that their teachings were not gaining much of a following anymore, let alone an extremely quick following like the apostles were experiencing. The high priests, these Sadducees, they were very self-centered men. They were only thinking of themselves instead of rejoicing in the coming of the Savior. They were only thinking of themselves instead of rejoicing in the healing power of God that was taking place there in Jerusalem and the help that people were coming and receiving. It was as if the apostles have stolen the hearts of the people. They're giving attention to the name of Jesus. Jesus is being praised throughout the city, and we want it to be our name that's being praised. They were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, verse 18, and they put them in public prison. It just shows, friends, that jealousy will lead to persecution again and again and again. Out of envy, what did they do to Jesus? They persecuted him. They crucified him. Out of jealousy, the apostles, again, chapter 5, they're persecuted. And so as we think about our own situation, friends, as we continuously share Christ with others, do not grow weary when you encounter opposition. Remember, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that. I find it interesting that after all these miracles they were seeing, I mean, verse 16 kind of speaks to that. They're seeing all these miracles. They're seeing the power of God do some incredible things through the lives of these men. I find it interesting, like, okay, you're witnessing that and you're still going to put them in a public prison thinking that that little cell is going to hold them in? Putting them in prison didn't stop any miracles from happening. In fact, it led to more miracles. Verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, now, going to stop right here, because something else that you need to understand about the Sadducees and what they believed, okay, they denied the doctrine of the resurrection, but they also say there is no angel or spirit. And so when I look at verse 19, knowing that Acts 23 speaks to this, I think God just has a marvelous sense of humor. Because what's he do? He sends the angel of the Lord to free his apostles from prison. And he delivered to them his message. The message from God to these apostles now was this, verse 20. Go and stand in the temple and to speak to the people all the words of this life. Go back to the temple, the angel of the Lord said. Continuously share with the people that in Christ was life and the life was the light of men, John 1:4. Continuously share with the people that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him shall be alive, John 11:25. Continuously share with the people that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Continuously share with the people that Jesus Christ came into the world to give abundant and eternal life to all who believe. And this command, this message that this angel of the Lord gave the apostles, it involved risk. But they didn't argue with God. They boldly obeyed. We see that in verse 21. When they had heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. They knew that they were not called by God to be diplomats. They were called by God to be ambassadors for Christ, imploring people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And so while they're teaching in the temple, here's what's going on. The rest of verse 21 says, the high priest came and those who were with him. They called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel. And I can just picture this business meeting right now. I'm just imagining as I read verse 21, you got the call to order. You got the opening prayer going on. You got the reading of the minutes, the approval, the agenda. And really the agenda, it's this. Gentlemen, we have one item on our agenda. It's time for us to deal with this ignorant bunch of rebels. Let's show them who's in charge. All in favor? Say aye. Aye. I can just hear it. Any opposed? Same sign. Crickets. Verse 21. They sent to the prison to have them brought. And while they're waiting for these apostles to come to them, I'm imagining they're probably maybe going on with listening to maybe a treasurer's report. I don't know. Maybe after that report, they had a break and they just got some snacks, maybe some donuts or coffee as they're waiting. But look at verse 22. When the officers, that'd be the Levites, that would be the Levites of the temple police, when they came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and they reported this. Verse 23, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. So when they get this report, they're not there. They're not in the jail cell. Oh, great. Now what are we going to do? I mean, their whole agenda is blown up. They could be anywhere. How are we going to find them? Well, as we go on, they didn't have to look very hard. Look at verse 25. Someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And this is one of those moments where I would have loved to have been, you know, a fly on the wall in that business meeting. Just to be able to see the reaction of the people when they got wind of that report. And we know that something significant was going on in their hearts. And I say that because of the way they reacted. Verse 26. "Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people." It was as if the high priest then said, "All right, fellas, okay, let's put down these stones. Let's hide these. These men have got the popular vote in this city. And if we do something by force, these stones are going to be used against us. So let's put these away." Verse 27, "When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them." And as I look at the apostles here, I marvel again, they did not resist arrest. They submitted to whatever God had in store for them. First of all, before the high priest, they were charged with disobedience. You see, at the beginning of verse 28, he reminds them, "We charged you not to teach in this name." Now, when I look at what they begin with in verse 28, I find it fascinating that they didn't begin with a question of, "How on earth did you get out of jail?" They went straight to, "You deliberately disobeyed our orders. And look here," verse 28, "you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." It's interesting here in verse 28 that this high priest, this religious leader, this supposed shepherd of Israel, he couldn't even bring himself to say the name of Jesus in this dialogue. And how quickly they forget. Just weeks earlier, they told Pilate directly, "Let his blood be on us and on our children," when they wanted Jesus released to them. They got what they asked for, friends. Verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." These apostles, Peter and John, they exhibited spirit-empowered boldness and courage here in this exchange. And that's what God wants you and me to emulate as well, as we faithfully obey God and proclaim the gospel. Faithfully obey God and proclaim the gospel. Peter took the opportunity before him right here in this exchange to do nothing else but preach the facts of the gospel to these religious leaders. Verses 30 through 32, he says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Very short sermon, straight to the point. My friend Jay Adams actually described Peter this way, that he is fearlessly frank with the facts. Say that seven times in a row and see if you don't get tongue-tied. But in verse 30, let's just unpack this a little bit. What did Peter begin with? He preached Christ died for our sins. He said, "Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree, hanging on a cross." And then he preached Christ's burial and resurrection, verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus," and he preached Christ's ascension to heaven, verse 31. exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. And I've mentioned earlier, and I'll mention again, being exalted to God's right hand, friends, it's the highest place of honor, power, authority that can be given. It's proof, with Jesus sitting down at the right hand of God, proof that God accepted the payment for our sins. He accepted that when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, that blood payment satisfied his holy wrath towards sins, and therefore God's able to extend forgiveness and give the free gift, eternal life, to all who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's straight to the facts of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. And Peter wraps it up, verse 32, and says, "We are his witnesses to these things." He's testifying. We saw Jesus. We talked with him. We touched him. He says, "And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When Peter had this opportunity before him to talk to these religious leaders, he went directly after their greatest need, the basic facts of the gospel. He knew that this group of men had to first repent and believe in Christ before they could understand Christ's teachings, before they could even obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us to follow his example. Don't overthink what to say in God-given opportunities to share Christ. A lot of times we can get paralyzed in fear and say, "Well, what if I say the right thing?" Just stick to the facts of the gospel. That's what Peter did. The gospel is the message of good news that God has given to us, his church, to share. And he wants you and me to faithfully obey him and proclaim it to a perishing world around us. He wants us to fill our homes with the gospel, fill our neighborhoods with the gospel, fill our workplaces with the gospel, fill our schools, fill our community with the gospel. And when we are obedient to his command to fill and spread the gospel, there's going to be one of three possible reactions. What we pray and hope for is saving acceptance. When people hear the gospel, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a possible reaction. That's what we hope and pray for. But I'm sure as you've done this, you've also noticed this reaction: tolerable indecision. I tolerate the message you're sharing with me, but they don't make the decision. They go on their way. But then there's a third possible reaction, and we certainly don't want this, but this is what happened to Peter and John, and we should expect this as well: violent hostility from those who have a hard heart. And that's how Peter was responded to here with his message, verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. But friends, God was at work. Even in the lives of these corrupt religious leaders, God was at work. We see that in the next verse, verse 34. A Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people. Something you need to know about this man: he was the most prominent rabbi of all time, and some argue one of the greatest in all of ancient history. Probably his most famous student that he had was the Apostle Paul. Paul testifies to that, Acts 22. And this man stood up, verse 34, and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Verse 35, he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean," and please understand, friends, this isn't the same Judas that betrayed Christ, "he rose up in the days of the census and Don't mistake that for the census at the beginning of the birth of Christ. And he drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, verse 38, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. So basically, this rabbi comes up to these men and he says, guys, come on. Don't you know? Troublemakers come and troublemakers go. So just wait it out. Listen, history's going to repeat itself. Before long, you will never hear about this name, Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he's saying to them. However, verse 39, he says, if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And even though his advice was considered wise by these men, please understand that his advice was what we would call worldly advice. I say that because to have the notion that whatever is successful has God's blessing is false. Despite what pragmatists say, success is no test of truth. For example, there are cults today who have millions and millions of followers. That doesn't mean they have God's blessing because of their success. Why do they have millions and millions of followers? Because Satan is the master deceiver. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he blinds the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine upon them. Remember what Jesus taught in Matthew 7. He said the gate's wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. But the gate's narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So I think Gamaliel's advice was worldly because he should have said to them something like this. In the meantime, fellas, since we're considered the religious leaders around here, let's search the scriptures and let's find out whether these things are so. And if there's nothing to it, then like I said, this is going to run its course. But if we discover, fellas, that Jesus really did rise from the dead, then let's humbly admit that our doctrine's wrong, that there is resurrection, and that means our views of Jesus are wrong, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And if that's all the case, then let's repent of our sins, and let's believe in Jesus Christ, and let's start obeying God and proclaiming the gospel like these men. That was what we would love to have heard coming out of Gamaliel's mouth. But unfortunately, that isn't what he said. Verse 40, when they had called in the apostles, it tells us that they beat him and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And these apostles, they responded in the way that God wants you and me to respond. They joyfully endured persecution for the name of Jesus. Verse 41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. It's incredible, friends. These 39 lashes that they received didn't make them bitter. It didn't discourage them or cause them to want to quit. I'm sure that maybe even while they were getting those blows, that they were potentially remembering Jesus Christ's own words in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I think these apostles definitely knew it's been granted to them for the name sake of Christ that they should not only believe in Jesus, but also suffer for his sake. And the result of their attitude, friends, it's seen in the closing verse we're looking at today, verse 42. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. What we see in this early church here is they had battle-tested faith. They didn't cave under persecution. They were not quitters. Christ gave them a commission to fulfill, and they intended to take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the end of the earth, as long as the Lord enabled them to do so. And you see in verse 42, every day they took advantage of those witnessing opportunities, no matter where it was. If the witnessing opportunity was in the temple, they took advantage of it. If it was in a house, they took advantage of it. If it was safe, they took advantage of it. If it was not, they still took advantage of it. They faithfully obeyed God's pattern for evangelism. They continuously shared Christ. They proclaimed the gospel even in the midst of opposition, and they joyfully endured any persecution. And I want you to see that God blessed their faithfulness and their obedience. We'll look at these verses next week, but I just want to give you a little teaser. Look at Acts 6:1. Now, in these days, when the apostles were what? The disciples were increasing in number. God was at work. He was blessing their faithfulness, their obedience, and he was enabling these men, this church, to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. For us today, I really appreciate what this man wrote and some comments about this text. He said, "The church can never anticipate who will suddenly speak up for our right to exist and to preach and teach about Jesus. Our job is to be faithful. And when a clash comes, to obey God rather than human authorities. We may have to suffer, whether actual violence as they did in Acts 5, or simply sneering and mockery. Either way, we have to hold cheerfully to our course." And so, my friends, I encourage you to join me in praying and asking God for wisdom and for grace, because we need to be faithful witnesses for Christ each and every day, no matter what is upon us. And if you and I genuinely look for witnessing opportunities, and we sincerely believe that when we're looking for these opportunities and we're praying for these opportunities, when we sincerely believe that God will send them our way, guess what? The open doors for us to faithfully share the gospel of Christ will be endless. We will have endless opportunities to continuously share Christ even in the midst of opposition. Endless opportunities to faithfully obey God and proclaim the gospel. Endless opportunities to joyfully endure persecution for the name of Jesus. Be encouraged, friends. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it will prevail. Christ will continue to do what he promised he will do. Build his church, not only here at Faith in Winfield, but all around the world. That's great news. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this biblical pattern for evangelism. And I pray, God, that we would be encouraged that when we face opposition in our witness, that we're not alone. The apostles before us went through that, and there are others today that are still going through this. And I pray, Lord, that we would remain faithful and obedient and trust you to give us open doors and marvelous opportunities to spread the greatest news of all, a resurrected Jesus Christ, willing and ready to save all who repent and believe. Father, I pray that as those who have heard this message that need Christ, that you would use the Spirit of God and your word to draw them to saving faith. And for those who know Christ, Lord, give us the boldness and courage to continue to reach those in our sphere of influence with the gospel. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.